Open up God's Word with us to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to continue our series in Elijah. In fact, our passage today marks the kind of transition point. It's the end of Elijah's ministry, the beginning of Elisha's, and it kind of marks then the end of our series. And next week we're going to look at the theme of freedom and slavery in our Amazing Grace Sunday that many churches around the country are marking 200 years since the abolition of slavery. And then also after that, it's going to be Palm Sunday and then Easter. Can you believe it? Easter's here already. So we're going to just end our series this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2. And that's page 369. If you don't have a Bible, you're visiting here with us. Wendy's got some. Also Dorothy and Michael and people upstairs as well. You just raise your hand and they'll bring one to you. It's quite a long passage. We're going to read through to verse 14. So let's read together. 2 Kings 2. Verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. We're getting the hang of it, aren't we? He's not going to leave him. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. And he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left. And he crossed over. Let's pray. Father, you are the same God, the God of Elijah, the God of Elisha, and you are our God. And though times change, you never change. And so, God, we pray, speak to us today. Increase our faith that we might live as your people in these days, I pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, every mother knows that children change. I remember a mother writing to Laura and I when we had just had our first child, and they said, "Don't worry, everything is a phase. Every season is a kind of stage." And if you're finding kind of parenting difficult through one phase, you know, through the kind of the time of kind of 3 months or 4 months, then don't worry, that will pass, and you'll soon be onto another stage, and it'll be other difficulties, other challenges, other joys that you'll be facing. I bet every mother here knows what I'm talking about. You kind of think that when they're newborn, they're going to stay like that forever, and they don't. And you think when they're toddlers, they're going to stay like that forever, and they don't. And you think when they're teenagers, they're going to stay like that forever, and they don't. And so, times change. And I think often children like to go to their mom in times of difficulty because they think that though the times change around them and children change, they see their moms as somehow never changing. Of course, moms do change too, but the children often don't get that perspective. But today, I want us to see our main theme this morning is this. I think we've even got here up on the screen. And that is that through changing times, God remains the same and His work continues. So can we all say that together? Can you say that with me? Through changing times, God remains the same and His work continues. Well, our title here this morning is, Do You Know What God Is Going to Do? It's the question that those prophets kept on bringing to Elisha. They were kind of saying, Do you know what God is going to do? And we're going to see that the same God who was the God of Elijah and Elisha is the same God who's at work today. And so principles that we saw enacted in our reading, although not the same events, the same principles are at work because God is the same. And the first thing we see about God is that God is going to bring change. You want to know what God is going to do? God is going to bring change. That's the way He works. That's what we see in this passage. Everyone in the passage knows it. Elijah knows it. Elisha knows it. The prophets know it. They all know that God is going to bring change. In fact, it's a funny section. I had to laugh when I read it. You've got this sense that Elisha is walking around with Elijah, and when he's over to one side, the kind of prophets come up to him and go, Do you know what's going to happen today? And he's going, Shh, yes, I know, but don't speak about it. And Elijah knows. I mean, it's very clear from verse 9 that he knows what's going on as well. But it's like they all know God is up to something. Now, Elijah and Elisha are going around. I think we've got a map here. It's a bit unclear, but circled in blue are the places. This is the Dead Sea over there. The Sea of Galilee is up there. This is kind of the land of Israel. And Bethel, Gilgal, and Jericho are these three schools of prophets. And Elijah and Elisha don't spend all their time on mountaintops with fire coming down. They spend most of their time teaching and discipling and helping the schools of prophets grow in the Word of God. So they do this day the same as they've done on most days. They're walking around meeting with these different schools of prophets. And it's striking, isn't it, that though Elijah knows that his end's going to come, he doesn't suddenly change his itinerary. I've been enjoying this book that Annie, you lent me, really fantastic. It's called Elijah, Anointed and Stressed. It's a good title, isn't it, by Jeff Lucas. So this is what he says about Elijah on this last of his days. Elijah was about to leave the earth, but such was the order and rhythm of his life that he continued his regular routine. No special time was needed to make peace with God and man. He lived as a man ready to die at any time. He was like John Wesley, who, when asked what he would do if he knew he had just 3 days to live, replied, I should just do the work which I had already planned to do, ministering in one place, meeting my preachers in another, lodging in yet another, till the moment came that I was called to yield my spirit back to Him who gave it. That's the way to live. We live in changing times. We need to expect change. None of us knows that tomorrow is going to cause the same things as today to happen. And yet Elijah lived his life such that even though he expected and anticipated change, he was living in the present in such a way that he was prepared for whatever the changes might be. How are you and I living? Are we living like Elijah, ready for even that greatest of changes when we one day go and see our Lord face to face? Change is a part of our lives. Times change. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's kind of foundational verse for me, is actually called the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. We've got it up here. In fact, the verse just before it in the scriptures talks about all men are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. We've given out some flowers today. I like flowers. They're beautiful, aren't they? That won't last. How long do you give it? A day or two? It's beautiful now, but it won't last. This, though, the Word of God, this is what lasts. This is what lasts. This is what you give this to people. And even though times change, this won't change. And that's why, though, things change as a church. You know, we've now got the screens and the guitars. Well, they never used to have that 100 years ago. 100 years ago, they were still preaching the word here. because times may change, but the Word of God, God Himself, doesn't. God never changes. So that's our first thing this morning. We're to expect change. Expect culture to change. Expect, you know, if you're going through a time of difficulty right now, expect it to change. It won't go on forever. If you're going through a time of success or a time of great joy, it might change too. It probably will change. But this one thing I know, though cultures change, men change, churches change, the Word of God will remain the same. So build your life on the Word of God. Cling to it. Cling to this Word. Like Elisha clung to Elijah. Did you get that feeling as he walked around? I'm not going to leave you. Well, let's determine as God's people, as a church, we're not going to leave this Word. His Word. We're going to cling to it as we cling to Him in changing times. So that's the first thing. What is God going to do? He's going to bring change. But nextly we see in verse 8 that God is also going to show His power. God is going to show His power. Look at verse 8 with me. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, this just isn't a clever stunt. It's not that Elijah couldn't be bothered to go and get the ferry, the same as everyone else, and he thought, I don't want to get my feet wet, so we'll just go hit the water and do one of these kind of magic miracles. No, no, no. This is an amazing event that's reminiscent and has huge overtones throughout the entire Bible. You see, because the people of Israel, when they were coming out of slavery in Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea, and Moses struck it with his staff, and it parted. And the people of Israel were rescued. They were saved through the Red Sea. It's a sign of God's saving power. And in fact, they weren't just saved from slavery, but they were saved into the Promised Land. Because as they were coming into the Promised Land, in the book of Joshua, right at the start, as they enter the Promised Land, do you know what happens? Joshua walks into the Jordan and it parts. The same kind of event. It parts and the people cross over into the Promised Land that God has given them. And so here we see in Elijah's actions something reminiscent of God's saving power. His power to rescue people that are stuck and ensnared and slaves. And bring them not only to freedom but into the Promised Land. They go through the Jordan. Now, you might not have realized it, but this passage is actually really familiar to pretty much all of you. In fact, if you've ever been to a rugby match or anything like that, you'd have probably sung this passage because, you know that chorus, swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home? That's straight out of 2 Kings. You know, I heard it on the TV yesterday. Straight out of 2 Kings. And in fact, what does it say? I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming forth to carry me home. You know, there the Jordan is a symbol of our death with eternal life the other side. And for us, the Promised Land isn't getting over one side of the Jordan or not. The Promised Land is heaven. And here we see that God has the power to take you and I from slavery to sin and rescue us all the way through to eternal life with Him in heaven, the Promised Land. Hallelujah. That is our hope. And God has that power. And the thing is in this passage is that this event happens twice. It happens before Elijah goes, and it happens after Elijah goes with Elisha. You see, God's always working in saving power. He was doing that in Exodus. He was doing that in the time of Joshua. He was doing that in the time of Elijah, in the time of Elisha. He was doing that at the cross. This thing we remember at communion table, Jesus dying that you and I could be rescued from sin and have eternal life. God's saving power at work. And you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, God's saving power? Can God save me? I don't think God can save me, David. You don't know my past. You don't know the things that I've stuck in or caught in. Well, I tell you this, God can save you this morning if you believe in Him. His saving power is just as powerful now as it was then. One of my verses that I learned when I was growing up is Romans 1:16, and we've got this here up on the screen as well. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's not like some kind of rescue helicopter that goes rusty over time, and unless it's maintained, it won't come and rescue when you're in the sea. No, the gospel always works. If you believe it, you're saved. So if you're here this morning and you've never believed the gospel, if you've never received it and taken it for yourself, can I encourage you, believe it. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking of friends or family, children or mothers or other colleagues and friends, and you're thinking, man, they could never be saved. I tell you, they can be saved if they believe the gospel. Because this verse is true. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It says for everyone. So, what is God going to do? Well, he's going to bring change, but also he's going to show his power, particularly his power to save. But that's not all. It's not just that we should expect change. It's not just that we should expect God to be saving people. And I want to say, church, if we don't see people getting saved, something's wrong. Because God is a God who saves people. He's always doing it. He's been at work doing that in the past. He will be at work doing that in the future. He's a saving God. That's how he works. So God is going to bring change. He's going to show his power to save. But also God's going to anoint his people for his work. Look at verse 9. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." A double portion of your spirit. What's all that about? Well, Elisha there is picking up terminology, phrases that are used in kind of inheritance law in the Old Testament. So if you were the firstborn son, anyone here a firstborn son? There you go. Look at these people. You see, if they were Jewish, they would get a double portion of their inheritance from their fathers. Wouldn't that be great? You get the double portion. And Elisha here is saying, I want to be like your firstborn son. I want to have that double portion of your spirit that marks me out as your successor. That marks me out as the one who will pick up that mantle of what you want to do. And you see, I like Elisha here because he knows that he needs an anointing. He knows that he's an ordinary man. He knows that no way can he follow in the footsteps of the great Elijah if he doesn't have God's anointing on him. So when Elijah says, "What do you want?" He doesn't say, "Well, quite fancy a car, really." He doesn't say, "Oh, I could do with a break." He says, "I want anointing. I want the anointing of the Spirit." And I love Elisha because he asks boldly. He says, Elijah, "I want your anointing. I want your anointing." And you see, God comes and he doesn't anoint superstars. Do you know that? He anoints ordinary men and women like you and I. And in fact, this is another quote from this Elijah, anointed or stressed. We've got it up here on the screen. This is what Jeff Lucas says. "What a God we serve, who chooses to kiss the ordinary with destiny. Perhaps it's because he doesn't have anything or anybody else to choose from." As my friend Paul Gower says, I don't know who Paul Gower is, but friend of Jeff Lucas, he says this: God doesn't call heroes, he makes them. God doesn't call heroes, he makes them. He takes ordinary men and women, like you and me, men who hear his call, and men who then God anoints and turns into the people he wants to be. And I just want to say this morning, I believe God is calling many here who feel ordinary to realize that as we put our trust in the great God of Elijah, that he can take our ordinary lives and cause them by his anointing to do extraordinary things in the city and in the nations that we couldn't even begin to imagine. What's God going to do? He's going to take your life, my friend. And if you will ask him, he will anoint you and help you to be his person, his servant, in whatever situation or place you find yourself in. And he wants to do that. If you'll put your trust in him, if you'll ask him for that anointing. So let me ask you, have you asked? Have you asked for the Spirit to come and fill your life? Have you asked for God's help to be all that he wants you to be? Because in these days, let's not be anything less than all he wants us to be. Let's ask him for his help. So, God is going to bring change. God is going to show his saving power. God's going to anoint his people. But also, God's going to cause heaven to open. Look in verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Heaven is closer than we think. Heaven's a lot closer than we think. I always find that when I hear of someone going to glory. It reminds me that we're only a day away, any of us, from heaven. In fact, not a day away, a moment away from heaven. Because heaven is way closer than we think. There are angels around us. There are angels at work in this city. God is at work in this city. God is at work in this place. You see, because all it takes is heaven to be open just a little, and we suddenly catch a glimpse of just how close heavenly realities are. And Elijah and Elisha get that glimpse. In fact, Elijah isn't just playing cat and mouse when he says to Elisha, "Oh, you've got to see me when I go up to glory if you really want that double portion." He's not kind of playing well, maybe you've got it, maybe you don't. Let's see, bit of hide and seek. No, no, no. He's saying, Elisha, if you're going to do this work, you're going to need, as a final part of your training, to see how real heaven is. You're going to need to see and know that the armies of heaven, the chariots of heaven, are there right before our eyes, even though we can't see them. And in fact, Elisha so learned this lesson that one time his servant was seeing all the armies that had come to attack them. And Elisha wasn't the slightest bit bothered, even though Gehazi was jumping up and down terrified. And Elisha just said to Gehazi, Lord, he prayed, Lord, may my servant's eyes be open to your armies that are around. And sure enough, the servant's eyes are open. And there, suddenly, Gehazi, the servant, sees that there are way more angels than they are attacking forces. And you see, you and I need to realize that heaven is way closer than we imagine. You and I need to realize that actually one day we will see heaven torn apart, and suddenly not just us, but everyone will know how close and how real heaven is. Because Elijah here ascended, but there's another person in the New Testament who also ascended into heaven. Anyone know who it is? It's the answer, that's the Sunday school answer, folks. Jesus. He ascended into heaven. And what do we know about Jesus? We know that he's alive and well, and he's there at the Father's right hand, and one day he's coming back. What is God going to do? He's going to open the heavens, and Christ is going to appear and return. And you and I need to live expecting it, because it will come sooner than we think. The world thinks it will never come, but it will come. What is God going to do? He's going to cause heaven to open. He's going to cause heaven to open. Well, our passage goes on. And in verse 12, we see that God is going to take us through times of anguish. Look what happens to Elisha. Even though heaven is open, Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. Even though God does all these amazing things, shows his power, anoints his people, causes heaven to open, yet still he takes Elisha through this time of anguish. It's not an easy thing to suddenly have your mentor, the one you've been following and working with, snatched from your side. It's probably a crazy thing to suddenly have chariots of heaven, of fire, swoop down next to you. I imagine he was in kind of like, what's going on here? And he cries out. My father, it's almost a cry out to Elijah, it's a cry to God, it's just a cry of, what's going on? And you and I too will find that even though God does these amazing things, we'll go through times of anguish, times of confusion, times when we think, God, what are you doing? Mums, you know what that's like. You know, when your children are ill, or when, you know, they're going through a difficult time, and you just think, God, what are you doing? And we cry out to him. And it seems like though many days things are crystal clear and we can live by faith and all is clear, actually there are other days when, like the sea mist that came in on Thursday morning. Did you see that? And after Wednesday, which was glorious sunshine, you wake up Thursday morning and you can hardly see. I have days like that. where I can see just really clearly what God's calling us to do or what God wants me to do. And then I have other days and I wake up and it's like a fog. And I'm crying out in anguish and saying, God, what's going on? Do you have days like that? I know you do, because God takes us through those kind of days. He has done and He will do in these days ahead. I found a verse of scripture that Vicky shared this with me at our home group a while back. And it was a verse that had meant a lot to her. And I actually shared it with someone at hospital this week. And it's John 13:7. I think, do we have this up on the screen here as well? And I find when I'm going through a time of anguish, I find this verse really helpful. Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. And he says this: "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." Jesus says to his disciples, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." Are you going through something in life where you need to hear that word of Jesus this morning? That word that says, though you might not understand now, one day, you'll be able to see what I was doing. You'll be able to understand what I was taking you through. So what's God going to do? Well, he's going to take us through times of anguish. But lastly, what is God going to do? Well, God is going to continue his work. Look at verse 13 and 14. Elijah is gone. And Elisha picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asks. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Elijah's gone, but God is still working. Elisha asks, doesn't he? He says, "Where now is the God of Elijah?" And what's the answer? Well, the God of Elijah is still at work, because the same thing that happened to Elijah happens to Elisha. As he strikes the water, it parts. God is still working in saving power. God is still using people. God is still anointing people for his tasks. In fact, Spurgeon writes on this passage, and when he was preaching, he was talking about how people, when they've departed, maybe gone to glory or left and gone somewhere else, he says this. He says it's easy sometimes mourn over them and just spend all that time just in a kind of a loss as what's to do. And he says this. He says, "Do not waste precious time in lamentations about them anymore. Get to your business. There is a river in your way. What then? Well, go to the Jordan as the prophet Elisha did and try to pass it. Say not, 'Where is Elijah?' but say, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' Elijah is gone, but his God is not. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is present still. Now then," he says, "Christians, you have to pick up the work of the departed. Take it up in the strength of the same God who made them mighty." Wilberforce is gone. 200 years ago. But it falls to us in our generation to think, well, what are we going to do about the slaveries and injustice of our time? You know, Spurgeon's son, who preached in this pulpit, who was pastor here, he's gone. It falls to us in this church today, in our generation, to be the ones who reach the city. But though Spurgeon's gone and Wilberforce is gone, their God hasn't. Our God hasn't. He's still at work. He still wants to take your life and my life and say, "Come with me. See what I will do as you live by faith, as you trust in him." You see, we sing that song, don't we? "These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. I believe it. The same God who was at work then is at work now. These are the same days. The same days when God comes in his saving power." Well, that old hymn, I don't know if we sing this anymore, but I learned it from my mum, I think. "All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." Does anyone else know that hymn? "All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. He is always about his work. And his work centers on Jesus. The one who we celebrate at communion, the one whose name we have plastered not just on the wall of our church, but I hope on our lives as people here. Jesus, the Savior, the King, He's at work. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just want to turn to Colossians 1 with you right now. Just turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1. See here, Jesus, who's been working since the dawn of time and continues to work through the time of the Apostle Paul, and now is still working today in this place. This is what Paul writes. Give us a page number for that, someone, for the 1182. Thank you, John. 1182. Colossians 1, verse 17. He, Jesus, it says, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus' work continues. And if you're a mum here this morning, I wish you nothing better than having that peace that Paul writes about, that comes from that work of Jesus that's still going on today, reconciling man to God. If you're someone's son or someone's daughter, and I think that pretty much covers everyone, I wish you nothing better this morning than to know that continuing work of God, that peace made possible through His shed blood on the cross, which we're just about to celebrate at communion. So what's God doing? Well, He's going to bring change. He's going to show His saving power. He's going to anoint His people for His work. He's going to cause heaven to open. He's going to take us through times of anguish. And He's going to continue His work that centers on Jesus Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who one day we will see face to face. So let's make sure we're ready for that day as we come now and bow our heads and pray. Jesus, You are the head of this church. You are the firstborn from among the dead, the first one to be risen to life. You were there at the dawn of time, at creation. In You, everything finds its reason and its place. God, we thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and You are still working through Jesus' saving power in our city, in our nation, in our world. Father, I pray for a double portion of Your anointing on many here, that we in our generation might continue this work. Where now is the God of Elijah? Lord, You are here. You are at work. Lord, if any here this morning don't know You, Lord, may they believe in Jesus. May they not come to this communion table with hearts of unbelief, but with hearts that believe. And Lord, for all of us, we pray again, deepen our faith in You, because we see You more clearly as the great God that You always have been and always will be, even through changing times. Lord, we put our trust in You, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to Tim.
Please stand, everyone, and we're going to prepare for communion by singing "You Laid Aside Your Majesty."
You laid aside Your Majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign, heaven and earth exalted.
Let's worship Him.
I really want to worship You, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am Yours. Forever and ever, I will love You. You are the only one who died for me, gave Your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to You in adoration. You laid aside Your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those You had created. You took all my guilt and shame when You died and rose again. Now today You reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship You, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am Yours. Forever and ever, I will love You. You are the only one who died for me, gave Your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to You in adoration.
Please be seated, everyone. Let me read again those verses from Colossians. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That includes all of us here. By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. We welcome all those who believe in the Lord Jesus to take communion. But can I say, if you're in any doubt whether you believe, can I encourage you, believe. Put your trust in Him. Know that you can't do it on your own. You can't make peace with God on your own by coming to church on Mothering Sunday or whatever Sunday. Only by His shed blood on that cross. And if you do believe, then take communion as a sign of your belief, of your faith in Him. So we're going to pause now, have some moment of quiet where we think about Jesus, thank Him, thank Him, thank Him for what He's done, and then Graham's going to pray for us.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we do thank You for Your amazing love for each one of us. And Father, we thank You for these elements that just remind us of how much You love each one of us. And Father, we thank You that You never change. We thank You, as we've been reminded this morning, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank You that we can come and we can just celebrate, Lord, all that You've done for each one of us. for sending Jesus to be our Saviour, for the price that was paid, for the cost that was met. And Father, we thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that we are cleansed, that we are washed. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. And yet, Father, we recognize that we continue to sin. And Father, we come now, and Father, we want just to confess to you once again. As we've already confessed privately, we confess corporately, Father. Please have mercy on each one of us. Please forgive us, Lord, for those things that we have done wrong. And Father, we do thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that he is the one who helps us to resist temptation, to resist sin, and to help us to be more like Jesus. And Father, we thank you too that this service looks forward to that time when Jesus will return, when heaven will be opened, and he will come back, and we will go and be with him forever. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful assurance that that brings to each one of us who believe. And Father, again, we pray for any here this morning who don't know you, that they might come to know you, that they might come to realize, Lord, just how much you love them, and that you died for them personally, and that they can have that relationship with you which brings about perfect peace, which is beyond any understanding. And so, Father, we thank you for this regular reminder that we have of how much we are in debt to you, how much you love us, and how much, Lord, you want us to serve you. Because, Lord, as we've been thinking this morning, you are still at work here today, and there's much work to be done, and that you involve us in that work. And Father, we pray that we might go out from this service this morning ready to serve you, ready to follow you, just as Elisha took over the mantle. Father, we pray that you would help us in our generation to reach out to those around us who so desperately need you. And so we pray that as we partake in this feast this morning, as we take the bread and drink the wine, that we might just remember the cost and the price was paid, that we in turn might go out and share the good news with those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you." And as we receive the bread, we'll each take a piece and eat it there and then. And remember all that Jesus has done for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for you." And we'll hold on to the cup and drink it all together, because we're one in Christ as his children. So we'll now be served with the cup. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus, for your death for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your death for each one of us here. Thank you, Jesus, that you died, not just that we could be saved, Lord, but that all who believe in you in this city could be saved for eternal life. Father, what a great work you did there on the cross. And we pray that you would indeed anoint us in these days ahead to be people of faith, people who carry this wonderful good news, this gospel, that we wouldn't be ashamed of it in any way, for we know it does have power to save. And Father, we thank you that your gospel also has power to transform lives. And Lord, we pray in our city for those whose need your transforming touch, Lord, need maybe your healing touch. Lord, those in our fellowship who are ill at the moment, Lord, we bring to you Annie Loma. Please, God, in the powerful name of Jesus, heal our sister. Father, we think of Sandra Riddell, and again, Lord, pray in your powerful name. May you heal and restore and help her. Lord, pour out your grace on these and on many others, Lord, who in whatever way are struggling or suffering in these days. And Father, on this Mother's Day, we particularly pray for mothers. Lord, we pray that you would equip them and enable them and strengthen them. Protect them, Lord. Father, I pray for single mums, particularly, Lord, in our community and in our church. God, would you help us help them? Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you be with them? May they know that you are very close at their side. And Father, also on this Mother's Day, I want to pray for alternatives and the work that that crisis pregnancy counseling service do. Lord, please would you give them all the resources, all the people, all the wisdom they need to help these mums that don't know whether to be mums or not, Lord. I pray that you would give wisdom and that you would spare children in our city. Please, Father, again, use us and teach us and show us however you want us to keep helping those in that situation. So, Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray that you would lead us forward as a church. Lord, I pray that you would keep us praying. Lord, set our hearts to be people of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would keep us united. Lord, I pray that you would keep us reaching out in this Easter time, Lord. May we invite friends to the Easter services, hand out flyers, Lord. May we enjoy just gossiping the gospel because of all that you've done for us. So we ask you now to be with us in the remainder of our service, for we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.